Church today? Are we children's church in it? All right, it looks like we are. Children's church workers, thank you so much for letting these kiddos get a blessing. Amen. They get the blessing. Amen. Outstanding. Very good. This is not the main passage, so I'm not going to invite you to stand for this, but I will invite you to turn to it, and then we will stand for Mark chapter 8. You'll turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 4. I just want to make a few introductory comments. And visitors, it's so good to have you. Can we give our visitors a hand? Amen? So good to have you all today. I will say this, we packed this place out Christmas Day. And good to see y'all here. Invite somebody. Amen? Invite somebody. Let's get a crowd back in here for next Sunday. James chapter 4. The message that I'll be preaching today, the messages that I preach here are in stark contradiction to the Word of Faith movement. What do you mean by that? For those of you that dabble into Franklin Jensen or Joseph Prince or Joel Osteen, you are sowing into your mind antinomianism. You say, anti-what? Antinomianism. What is that? They take grace, especially Joseph Prince. He takes grace and does a beautiful thing with it. He calls it radical grace in his theological workings, in his theological leanings, right? But where they miss it and what they do to draw a crowd and how they fill coliseums with people is that they take this radical grace and they mix it with health, wealth, prosperity, gospel. And let me tell you what ends up missing in one's mind and missing in one's theology and missing in one's daily walk. You end up not having a healthy fear of the Lord. You end up not having a holy life for the Lord. You end up not growing in discipleship, not growing in stewardship, not growing in evangelism, and you keep coming back to, well, I can't get this done. The Holy Spirit can't work through me, but praise God for the radical grace. And you stay a spiritual infant. Don't do it, friend. I've been buying some books each and every month. I get a book allowance here of $50, and by golly, I use it. And I was bringing some books in this week, and had the kids at home, came up here to check on the great progress that the men are doing over at the school with the showers, praise God, amen. Finishing the building, amen. How many years after the fact? 15, 20? Brother of God ain't brought me here for nothing. He's brought me here to finish that building over there, amen. It's going to be finished. Those showers are not going to be junk rooms. When there's a tragedy around here, somebody gets flooded out, they're going to be able to come up here and shower and bed down in the gym. Amen? That's right. It's a ministry. So, here I am. I'm bringing some books up. And I'm telling you, I'm running out of room to put books. Now, I've still got two or three shelves I'm going to fill up this year. But I'm like, my soul. I come across this author, he's a pastor, and he's a famous pastor's son. And I'm not going to mention his name because it doesn't bear mentioning. But I took the book, and I began to remember the things that he said about preaching the Bible and things he said about expository preaching and things he said in general about churches like this one who are for what we're doing, the gospel. And I pulled that one out of my shelf. Boom. It's not going to Goodwill. It's going to the recycle bin. Nobody needs to read that mess. I came to another author, and I thought, this guy was on the other extreme. He was so legalistic and so unreasonable, and I thought, man, I can't believe I still have this on my shelf. And I pulled that guy out. Boom. Right? Friend, if you have wasted your money on Jensen and Prince and Osteen, repent of it and throw the books away today. They are going to set you up for a fall. See, you can carry on with your social drinking, and you can carry on with your dabbling into pornography, and you can carry on with your this and your that, and you can hold on to all that radical grace and be a justifier of your sin. Get away from that. Amen? The passage I want to share with you before we get into the sermon, that's not the sermon. It's just the warm-up. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. It says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you what? You sinners, right? And purify your hearts, you double-minded." Notice this, and this is what the Word of Faith people tell you don't have to do. Be miserable and mourn and weep. That's in the Bible, friend. That's not some foaming at the mouth, sweating at the neck, pastor telling you you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. That is right there in the Word of God. Amen. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and guess who will exalt you? Not Joel Osteen. Not Joseph Prince. The Lord. Amen? Now, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 8. I don't know if you feel better, but I do. Amen? Mark chapter 8, let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, beginning in verse 34, and we'll take it through verse 38. And for those of you that don't want to let go of Joseph and Franklin and this and that, I'll be glad to discuss that with you at length today. If you want to come by my office, say at about 4:30, I'll be here ready to greet you and visit with you. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34, and we'll take it through verse 38. The Word of God reads this. If you found it this morning, would you say amen? Amen. "And He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of Him when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." You believe He's coming back? He's come the first time, friend. He's coming the second time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You for the reading of Your holy, inerrant Word. God, I pray as we prayed as a group of men before we even began this morning, that You would bless the preaching of Your Word. Lord, that You would hide this preacher behind the cross. And God, through the foolishness of men, You would bring conviction to the hearts of those that are in attendance. And Lord, as we get to the conclusion of this thing, there would be much glory and honor given to Your name. May we repent. May we be broken. May we pour our hearts out before You. And Lord, may You exalt us. May You lift us up as we get right, as we seek Your face, as we give it over to You. Lord, be with those that need to make decisions, perhaps a decision for salvation, perhaps a decision to join the church, perhaps a decision to follow You in believer's baptism. Lord, we rejoice in what You want to do in this place today. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the great, holy, and inerrant Word of God. Amen. This is our Lord's proposition number 2. We are back this morning in verses 34 through 38 of Mark chapter 8. We have covered in depth verse 34 2 weeks ago, if you'll remember that message. This passage, we said, is our Lord's great what? It's a great proposition, which is in the form of a what? An exhortation or a sermon. And it's a, you say, well, Pastor, it's a short sermon, and we would like you to preach more like Jesus. Amen? Well, I want to be short, but Jesus said more than this. This is just what we have record of. The exhortation is that everyone should become a saved disciple, a saved follower of Jesus, meaning Jesus is giving an invitation to the crowds to enter into salvation by faith through grace and immediately follow Him on a path of sanctification, becoming more like Christ daily. Now remember, we said 2 weeks ago, at the same time of inviting the crowds to be saved, by their very presence, His disciples are affirmed in their decision for salvation and discipleship that they've already made. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Leave it behind. Come follow Me. Leave it all and come follow Me. And they did. Amen? So they're affirmed in their decision. This passage shows that the decision for salvation is a decision for sanctification. That is the great indictment on the Baptist church today. We want to try to do this bait and switch with people. Oh, come on and get saved, and all your problems will be gone, and the emotional pain will be all gone, and just come on and receive Christ. And we're not honest with them that following Jesus costs something. Amen? We're not honest with folks. Salvation is free. He paid it all on Calvary. But I want to tell you, walking daily with Him will cost us at least something. And for some folks around the world, it cost them their very life. People are still dying for Christ today. What I want you to see again this morning is that a true decision for Christ to save you is a surrender. It is a commitment to be sanctified, to be set apart holy unto Him. I want you to see that. That is the deal. And so my question is, have you answered Jesus' proposition? Because He asked every one of us this: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. Have we answered this invitation correctly? Have you made a decision for salvation, sanctification, looking forward to your glorification one day with a new body in the presence of Jesus? Have you done it yet? Friend, if you haven't, this morning you will either need to make a decision for sanctification and salvation, or be affirmed in the decision you have made for Jesus. And you'll remember 2 weeks ago we based that decision or our affirmation on principle out of verse 34, Mark chapter 8. We said immediately decide on the principle of self-denial. Deny yourself, verse 34. Immediately decide on the principle of cross-bearing. Take up your cross, amen. And some of you are coming out of family gatherings and you were saying, Pastor, was that my cross being around my family? If you were witnessing to them, I guess that could be your cross. But if you weren't being evangelistic, not so much. You say, but Pastor, you don't know my family. Well, they may think the same thing about you. Immediately decide on the principle of loyal obedience. Follow me. That was all of verse 34. Someone might say this, though. You were here 2 weeks ago. You're here this morning. Pastor Lee, I was here in that service. You preached our Lord's proposition, the first installment of it. And I'll be honest with you, Pastor, I did not see anyone make a public decision to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, I'll give you this, Pastor. There was seemed to be activity down at the altar. People were coming and praying and bowing and going to the Lord and seeking His face. But there were no public conversions. And the question then is, why were there not any conversions? Why are there not any conversions? Why was His invitation 2 weeks ago rejected? And why is Jesus' invitation today rejected? Why do we reject this invitation? Why do we not accept it? Why do we not answer the call? So as we think about these four verses, or five verses, Mark 8, 34 through 38, we've covered 34 in depth. As we think about them, this is kind of like a great parenthetical statement that I'm about to give you. 3 points and a long parenthesis. You know what that is in a book? You come to a parenthetical statement and it kind of explains what you've just read, or it kind of explains about what you're about to read in a great book. Well, here it is. This is the parentheses. Why was Jesus' invitation rejected last week? And why is Jesus' invitation rejected? Number one, they're looking for a more watered-down invitation. In other words, they're looking for a more watered-down gospel. In other words, they're looking for a more watered-down church. That's what they're looking for, friend. Those of us who have grown up in the church, who have spent any length of time in the church, we're used to invitations. Man, if you've been to revivals, you know what an invitation is. You know what an altar call is. You know what a time of decision is. Invitations are part of the church's history that are still practiced today. What are you going to do with what you've heard? What kind of decision are you going to make? Today there will be thousands, well maybe not thousands, we have probably still thousands in this great nation. There will be thousands of invitations given across America in churches for sinners, for people to come to Christ. But let me tell you something about these invitations across this land today. Very few invitations will follow the pattern of our Lord's invitation. See, what we have in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, it is the standard of what an invitation ought to be. It is the base. I mean, it is the model for all invitations. And sadly, many pastors in many churches will not follow Jesus' model. They'll not follow Jesus' standard. Does that make sense to you today? See, this invitation is so important that we all must come to a better understanding of it, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. You know, Pastor, I thought we were going to get some kind of a message about making a New Year's resolution, and you were going to tie that in to some kind of spiritual topic, and you were going to jump around to this passage and that passage and not preach expositorily. It was going to be a topical message, but it was going to be entertaining and halfway funny. Friend, this is the greatest decision you could make at the beginning of a new year. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. Amen? I told you, no more church light. No more. No more. If we are going to be the witnesses of and for Christ that we're responsible to be, then we better understand. We better have a better understanding of Jesus' great proposition, His great invitation. Jesus' invitation is the way to forgiveness. Everybody say forgiveness with me. Forgiveness. It is the great invitation to forgiveness. It's the invitation to heaven. It's the invitation to have real joy and to have true peace. Don't forget that peace part, because we're going to come to several passages that deal with that. And do this for me. Please do not attempt to water this invitation down. Receive it in full strength. People are looking for a more watered-down invitation. Why was Jesus' invitation rejected 2 weeks ago? And why is Jesus' invitation just rejected, period? Number two of this parenthetical message. People are looking for an easier way. People are looking for an easier way. You know, this probably happens. I don't know how often it happens, but certainly it does happen to some degree. You know, our pastor, or if you're visiting here, they'll say this pastor, but our pastor preaches through these books. Well, they're in the Bible, these books of the Bible. And man, I will be glad. I will be so glad when he gets out of this section and onto something else. This invitation that he keeps talking about, this proposition, is so unreasonable and unrealistic. Where in the world am I going to find a cross? Well, friend, I'll tell you what. You come talk to me. I've got some men in the church. Make you one. Amen? They made this one I'm standing behind. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we've got three crosses of steel getting ready to put up at the corner of the property. Amen? We've got some cross makers here. We'll help you saddle up with the cross that you need. Amen? We'll do it in love, but we'll help you, right? This invitation in verses 34 through 38, it is the diamond. It is the diamond that the rest of the Gospel of Mark is the setting for. Now, I just have a regular old wedding band. The middle of my wedding band is a symbol for the Trinity. Okay? Now, some of you ladies, you have a diamond wedding ring. Right? And the ring is looking towards, the ring is for the what? It's for the diamond. Amen? I mean, the whole point of the wedding ring is to hold that beautiful diamond. Amen? That's what the rest of the Gospel of Mark is to this invitation, this proposition. Now, guys, let me try to help you understand it. If you've got an AR-15, the nickel boron bolt carrier group that you get to, like that, it's aftermarket. It's expensive. It's got a beautiful silver-looking sheen to it. It makes the gun run better. It's the diamond which the whole rest of the rifle is the setting for. If you're a car guy, I'm talking about the $6,000 ordered off of J.C. Whitney, bolt-on, serpentine belt-driven supercharger for your truck. That the rest of your engine is the setting for. Amen? I'm talking about top shelf. I'm talking about special stuff here. Amen? The proposition, the invitation, it's not an isolated text, but rather consistent. It's a consistent parallel to other portions of our Lord's teaching. Write these down. Try to keep up. I'm going to go kind of quick because we've got to get through this. Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, Matthew 10, 32, 33. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who's in heaven. I thought that was just in Mark 8. No, it's in Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 36. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Jesus did not come to bring political peace on the earth at his first advent. He's bringing that during his second advent. I did not come to bring peace, but notice, a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Friend, when someone gets saved, when someone truly jumps in with both feet, man, they experience faith. They receive Christ into their heart. There is the potential of immediate alienation from the people of their own household. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Oh, my soul. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Matthew chapter 16, write it down, contains much of the same truth as these verses here in Matthew 10. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27 is a direct repeat of what we read in Mark 8, 34 through 38. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, all the way through 62, reads this. And they were going along the road. Someone said to him, said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62 basically says, what Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38 says, if you want to follow me and have any other agenda that is more important than me, then you cannot be my disciple. So does that make sense to you? Those folks that have had a religious experience, that never darken the door of a New Testament church, that never attempt to bring any glory and honor to God, that do not have a healthy fear of the Lord, that are not seeking to live a holy and righteous life. Not that they're going to reach perfection here, but they're not even trying. Friend, let me tell you something. Lost. Lost. Or really backslid. Money's on lost, but could be really backslid. Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, and other numerous key passages in the Bible, is always teaching the great emphasis, listen to me, the great emphasis, don't miss this, the great emphasis of the price, of the cost. Now pay attention. He's not talking about the price that you pay entering into a relationship with Him. Jesus paid it all. Amen? The entrance of salvation has been covered by His blood. Jesus is talking about the price, the cost of being in a relationship with Him. This relationship will cost you something, and it may cost you everything. And so this is where the great parenthetical, it's long, got parentheses over here and parentheses over there, and I'm filling it in. this is the most important thing I'm going to say. If you're not willing to count the cost of discipleship, the key being on your willingness, if you're not willingness, then you are not willing to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm telling you, Pastor, years ago at VBS or years ago at this or on the TV watching Billy Graham, I did or whatever. But there's no willingness to follow Him. There's no willingness to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. There's no willingness in you. There's no Holy Spirit in you either. You need to get saved the first time. Amen? You need to quit playing games with God and get right. Amen? All right. Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. I'm almost done with these parallel passages. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? You just read that one. That was in Matthew. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Show me a person who allows, submits, is sidetracked by a family member to not give God his proper due. I'll give you two exceptions to this. One is a saved kid in a lost home. The other is a saved female in a domineering relationship with a lost man. But other than those two exemptions, show me a person who allows, submits, is sidetracked by a family member to not give God his proper due, and I will at least show you someone confused about their salvation relationship with Jesus, or I will at most show you someone who is lost. In Luke chapter 13, verse 22 and following, his disciples pose a question. Luke 13, 23 and 24. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, listen to what he said, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. A narrow path, a narrow door. The person of the Christ, John 14, 6, is how one enters the kingdom of God. This kingdom is attractive. For why? Because of the peace. This kingdom is attractive. Why? Because of the joy. This kingdom is attractive. Why? Because of the forgiveness. But entering is not easy. Why? You have to say no to self. You have to say no to family. You have to say no to the things of this world. You have to say no to the love of sin. Not before you come to Christ, but after you come to Christ. And so if you can't say no after you've come to Christ, you have to ask yourself the question, have I come to Christ? You see the great paradox we're talking about here? People want the kingdom. They want forgiveness. They want eternal life. But the price is everything. Not the price to enter into, but the price to walk in. The way is difficult. There is no easy way. And I want to tell you, you know when Baptists ejected this from their theology? They ejected it back in the 60s when they began to count nickels and noses, and that became more important than the doctrine of the Word of God. And they began to water this down. And we've reaped a generation of it. And this is what we have now. So we have to get back to the what? Got to get back to the basics. Church doesn't need a method change. Church doesn't need a program. Church just needs the Bible. Every bit of it. All of it. Amen? Why was Jesus' invitation rejected? Why is Jesus' invitation rejected? People are looking for a more watered-down invitation. People are looking for an easier way. And number three, people are looking for someone else to move first. This is going to make sense to you, I hope. People are looking for someone else to move first. If I've heard once, I have heard it, probably 20 times. I bet I've heard it close to 30 times over 20-something years of gospel ministry. Standing in the back of whatever sanctuary I'm in, seeing people off, I have heard probably 20 to 30 times. I will tell you this, I've heard it more in this church than any other church I've pastored. And this is what I hear. Pastor, I cannot believe why no one came forward to get saved after that sermon. The message was, and you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. Right? Well, let's cover the basics on that. People come forward for salvation by surrendering to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit on their heart. Everybody in agreement to that? Right? If there's not enough conviction of God's Spirit, God's holy dove that we sung about, if there's not enough conviction of that, now I've been in places where there have been a lot of pigeons in the room, but not a whole lot of Holy Spirit dove in the room. You understand what I'm saying? If there's not enough conviction of God's Spirit on this place, then that is yours and the lost person's issue sitting among you. See, when you pose the question to me, I don't know, you're preaching the Word of God, I don't know why people aren't coming forward and getting saved, that indictment is on you. Now, hey, if I'm reading stories from the Reader's Digest up here, or from the latest internet blog up here, and I mention this half a verse, or I talk about this one word in the Bible, and I go off and chase some rabbit for 35 or 40 minutes, but it's entertaining, and people laugh, and people are all happy and giddy, and they're emotionally pumped, and people are not getting saved, then that's on me. But friend, if the Word of God is going forth, and you're upset with the results of it, you better find yourself in the altar today. You understand what I'm saying? You better find yourself in the altar today. See, the greatest sin of the church today is the lack of discernment. It is the lack of spiritual discernment. What is discernment? I'm going to tell you more about this in the coming weeks, but let me define it for you this way. Let me tell you what discernment does, and that'll help you figure out what discernment is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22 reads this, "Do not quench the Spirit." Does that make sense to everyone? The person of the Holy Spirit is a person. He can be grieved by our sin, the things that we do, and He can be quenched by the things we do not do. Sins of commission grieve the Spirit. Sins of omission quench the Spirit. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. I'll show you one. I'll show you despising prophetic utterances. Oh, is it over? I'll show you prophetic utterances. Anybody got a phone? Anybody got a phone? Thank you. I look like I'm reading my Bible app and keeping up with the pastor, but I'm really texting my spouse at home, telling them how boring this church really is. Or I'm shopping on eBay. Or I'm checking this or that. That's despising prophetic utterances. Does that make sense to you? You say, Pastor, you're being mean and legalistic. No, I'm not. If I was being legalistic about it, I would come to where you're sitting and say, wake up! Or I would come to where you're sitting and say, hand over your phone! Friend, I can't make anybody do the will of God. Can't make anybody do it. This is your horse to ride. Amen? Get up on that horse and ride. You've got to ride your own horse. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. This is spiritual discernment. It is the ability to examine. It is a spiritual ability given of the Holy Spirit. Saved people should have it. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Listen to me. Abstain from every form of evil. This is what you need to work on in 2017. New Hope Baptist Church, there are at least three things that cause weak convictions, that cause a lack of discernment in anybody. In anybody, any church, this is universal, you can apply it to any congregation. Here it is. Number one, weak doctrine. Weak doctrine. If you come up and tell me, or if you're in a Bible study, or if you're leading a teaching time, and you say these words, if you say these words, this is what this passage means to me. We don't care what the passage means to you. We want to know what the passage means. Amen? God's Word is inerrant. It is eternal. It has many applications, but it only has one meaning. Amen? One meaning. Don't say that. Weak doctrine. Number two, weak discipline. What is that? What do you mean by weak discipline? You have, as a congregation, several of you families in the church, you have and are still putting relationships with one another above the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Friend, when you had theft in the church some 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago, and you wanted to sweep that under the rug, that is a lack of spiritual discernment. That is a lack. That is weak discipline. That is putting a relationship with somebody above the Word of God. Amen? That's what it is. And then finally, spiritual immaturity. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, reads this. Y'all know what spiritual maturity is? Hebrews 5:12 is going to tell you. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Back to 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You got a sense of what discernment is? Friend, you better grow in discernment in 2017. You need to look around. There's a lot of gray hair in the room. If you want God to add to this, if you want the Lord to bless with people being convicted of the power of the Holy Spirit and receiving Christ for Savior right here in the midst of you, you're going to have to get some spiritual discernment. Amen? Or find another pastor that preaches the Word. You say, well, he's preaching the Word. Well, then it's back to you, spiritual discernment. Does that make sense? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity, for this time. Lord, we pray for a reset of our spiritual heart and mind. Lord, we don't want to play games. We don't want to go through the motions, Lord. The days are coming to an end. The second coming is around the corner. The rapture of the church is impending. And Lord, we don't want to mess with Your church. We don't want to be a stumbling block to the moving of Your Spirit. Lord, we want to allow this holy dove that we sung about. We want this sweet Holy Spirit to convict and rest in this place. We don't want to click our fingernails during the invitation. We don't want to look at our phone. We want to be in a spirit of prayer. We want to pray that Your glory would fall. We want to pray that revival would start in our hearts, would take over this church. So many lost and dying around us. So many caught up in the Word of Faith movement. Lord, our hearts break for them. We pray that You would deliver folks. You would save folks. You would change hearts. Lord, we pray again that You would bless the preaching of Your Word. The foolishness of it, Lord, You've chosen. to build your kingdom, to convict human hearts. Lord, may we be submissive. May we be surrendered. Help us now. May we pour our hearts out to you. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, I invite you all to stand with me as Jeremiah leads us in a time of invitation. You come. The altars are open. I'm here. If you need to receive Christ, you need to come and pray, you come.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, do
God's people said, Amen. Hey, I hope you didn't feel blindsided today. That's just what God had laid on my heart to preach to the church, and so I try to be faithful and honest with it. And thank you, brother. Amen. Let me encourage y'all as we close. Now, we're going to have church tonight. I know it's New Year's Day, and you know, we only had one service Christmas Day because we had a lot of family things going. You had family things, I had family things, but let's have church tonight. So we're going to have church at 6, and I'm going to finish this up. And I'm not through. I'm going to finish it up tonight. And we'll be done with Mark 8, 34 through 38, I promise, tonight. We'll get on to the Transfiguration next Sunday. Amen? Amen. The Transfiguration, I'm looking forward to that. Come on. So, but tonight, we'll be dealing with this again. And when I got saved, I knew sitting in a pew as the associate pastor was preaching, I didn't come forward to end the emotional pain or for my life to get better. Friend, I came forward because I knew I was a sinner and I was going to bust hell wide open if I didn't get saved. There is nothing wrong with allowing the law to convict you of who you are. Amen? I take you guys back to where we started. If you know somebody in the Osteen movement, the Joseph Prince, the Jensen Word of Life movement, if you know somebody like that, tell them the truth. You say, well, Pastor, it's a church. I'm going to leave you with this point right here. When we get to a certain point in our sin, God turns us over to a reprobate mind. Joel Osteen believes what he's saying. I've seen him say it. He believes it. Him and that congregation have been turned over to a reprobate mind, friend. It is a group of people. They are meeting. They're more... I don't want y'all to take this the wrong way. They don't want God, and He doesn't want God. They want what they can get out of God. Do you understand the difference of what we're doing here? We're looking to see what we can do for God, not get out of Him. Now, will He give us some things? Will He bless us in obedience? Well, yes. But my life and your life is to be poured out as an offering, a living sacrifice. Amen? Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You now. We thank You, Lord, for the honesty of Your Word, the conviction that it brings to our hearts, and, Lord, the grace and forgiveness that we experience when we lay down our error and when we pick up Your truth. Lord, help us. Help us, God. Help us be the church this community needs. Help us be the light that others can see in us and desire a relationship with You. May we be the givers of truth and of the gospel. And may we do it in love. And may we do it seeking to see folks get saved. Thank You, Lord, for this group. Thank You for this new year again. We thank You for everything You want to do with us and through us in 2017. May it begin. May the year begin with a charge to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow You. May we be willing to pay the price. It's in Your name we pray, and everyone said, see you folks back here tonight at 6. You bet, brother.